Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, and therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his command, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, and I will put that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You may be seated. Father, now would you open the eyes of our heart, and may the Holy Spirit instruct us through your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be honoring to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So help us to see the truth that you have from your word applied to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember or recall a number of years ago when we studied the book of Ruth, that Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi come back to Bethlehem from where Naomi was. She had gone to Moab, and she returns to Bethlehem with one of her daughter-in-laws after her husband and her two sons died in Moab. And upon her return, you'll remember that the people of Bethlehem rejoiced. They recognized Naomi and they rejoiced. And you'll remember that Naomi said these words, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And you'll remember, I hope, that the rest of the book of Ruth is about filling. It's about God filling us. It's about God meeting and transforming and changing this the reality of Naomi and Ruth's life and bringing joy where there was once bitterness. And at the end of the book of Ruth, we find these words. "Then the women," who had once come earlier, "then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Speaking of the baby that Ruth gave birth to. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David." And so Ruth finds her place in the lineage of David. Now that adjective, Mara, is the Hebrew word bitterness, and it's the word that Naomi spoke about of her soul that God redeemed and God healed. But it's now the waters to which Israel come after the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea. it's important for us to understand a number of things as we enter into this very short but very impactful passage. That the time between the plagues and this situation has not been very long, maybe a month, maybe a couple months at tops. When God sent Moses and Moses went to Pharaoh and then the plagues came one on top of each other. Not a lot of time has passed. And then they came to the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea. And now it says to us that 3 days have gone by. And we see this timestamp in verse 22. 3 days followed the parting of the Red Sea, not a long period of time. And secondly, we recognize that really Israel as a nation is in their infancy, in their relationship and walk with the Lord. They are simply beginning to understand and know the heart of God and the power of God that has been manifest towards them. And so we come to these verses, and before we make a judgment on these people, we need to be careful because many of us in our infancy in walking with the Lord have often been in these situations. And we come to verse 2 and 3 and we begin to see the problem, or maybe better yet, the problems. The first problem was they walked for 3 days and could find no water and they were simply thirsty. They were thirsty as they walked into the wilderness. And finally, they come to this water, and the water is bitter. Now, we don't understand. The text doesn't necessarily tell us what exactly that meant, but it was undrinkable, if you would, because of its bitterness. And so often in the early, later part of our walk with God, we often find ourselves in profoundly disappointing situations. Early on, our disappointment comes from the fact that somehow we've been told in a faulty way that God has a promise for us and it's all roses without thorns. And then all of a sudden we prick our finger on a thorn and we go, "Oh, well, where did that come from?" And we find disappointment. And some of that comes from a faulty perspective of biblical teaching, because the scriptures never tell us that our life is going to be without trial or without temptation or without disappointment. In fact, the scriptures are telling us exactly the opposite. In fact, early on, when you became a Christian, there was a target on your back, and Satan was going to do everything in his power to dissuade you from walking with the Lord as the Spirit of God changed your heart. And with that came temptation, and trials and tribulations of all different types and testing. And what that might have come, what did I sign up for? Now, my wife probably says that now, but on the day we were married, hey, it was all nice. But 25 years later now, she might be saying exactly that, because there's been a lot of trials, but also a lot of joys. Right? And all of a sudden we mature. But even later on in our walk with the Lord, we find ourselves often disappointed. "Lord, I walked faithfully with you for 50 years. I walked faithfully seeking to abide with your word. And I thought that I had retired from trials and tribulations. And yet I find myself with more trials and tribulations. I see those that I love going through profoundly difficult, challenging things. And I know that this is in heaven, but I thought maybe I had retired." But we never retire either from the work of God, but neither do we retire from the realities of living in this broken and sinful world. But we can find ourselves disappointed. My brother Neil, probably he would say his best friend right now is an elder from New City Fellowship. A delightful man. I've met him many times at a number of functions that my brother has had. His name is Eddie. And Eddie's probably in his 60s, mid to late 60s. And Eddie is one of these men who just his very person just shows forth the delight that he has in the Lord. When my father died and we came back from the hospital in the middle of the night, Eddie was there. And Eddie spent time with us and just sat with us. And we walked through and he just asked about my dad. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, Eddie was riding his bike to work and had a stroke. And now is this man who is an elder in the Lord who has just declared the Lord can barely speak. This man who went and walked with people in the trials of their life can't walk right now. And the question is why? How disappointing. God, what are you doing? And sometimes in the disappointments of our life, bitterness can enter. And many of you this morning might find yourself in the wilderness. And you might find yourself thirsting and wondering, where is God and how do I meet him? I'm just so thirsty, I'm so dry. We often see that as bad news. That's where Israel finds themselves, don't they? They're in the wilderness and they're just simply physically thirsty, but maybe spiritually you are thirsty. But I want to suggest to us this morning, that's not all bad news. Because when we're thirsty, we recognize an essential need. Israel had an essential need for water for their physical bodies. If you're spiritually thirsty now, I would say to you, praise God. Because the Holy Spirit is awakening you to the essential need for God. The essential need for the gospel, the essential need to walk in close and wonderful fellowship with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean he's forsaken you. After all, God was present with Israel in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. But maybe you find yourself thinking that God has distanced himself from you. And many of you have recognized and know the phrase that if you find yourself distant from the Lord, it's not he who walked away from you. And neither am I suggesting that simply because you find yourself in a wilderness area that you've walked away from God. Any number of things in our hearts can create that hunger and thirst. Just not being in God's word and prayer on a regular basis. Why? Because life is just busy. And the busyness of life, the things of the earth, don't grow strangely dim. They're the lights that blind us from everything else. And we find ourselves in the wilderness because we need fellowship with the Lord. Maybe sin has entered into your life and the obstinateness of your soul makes you feel like I can't reach God in any of my prayers. And you know, God will not send you forward until he wants to deal with the realities of your heart. Maybe it's simply a season. You find yourself in a place of profound sorrow in which it just seems like God has left you. Because those who showed the grace and mercy of God to you have gone. And you wonder if you will ever enjoy that fellowship again. And sometimes wilderness experiences, brothers and sisters, turn to bitterness. We come and we seek the Lord and we find what used to be refreshing to be bitter to our souls. What's the purpose of such events for Israel? Look with me at verses 25 through 26. We see two reasons. Verse 25b simply tells us that the Lord tested them. Now, test is different from a temptation, for the Lord cannot tempt us. But there are times where the Lord tests. He helps us to see that which may be lacking. And that's an act of severe mercy, if you would. Why? God's not punishing us. He's awakening us to the transformation of things of earth, filling our needs, to recognizing our greatest need is God. And in that, there is often testing times to help us to see where our affections lie. And God is gracious in pursuing us. And so Israel is being tested here. They're in their infancy. Are you going to rely on me? Are you going to depend on me? And notice the infancy here is shown in this way. Israel doesn't go to God. They don't go directly to God. Who do they go to? They go to Moses. And Moses, would you speak? We're going to grumble and complain against you. And then Moses goes to God. And here they are at the waters of Marah. 3 days earlier, they were at different waters. And God parted those waters. But here they are at different waters, but their heart is turned from he who parted those waters, and they grumble and they complain because of their bitterness. The second reason God often leads us into these wilderness areas and even into the disappointments and the bitterness of our heart is to reveal, is revelation. Notice verse 26 that we'll focus on a little bit later. The Lord reveals to him to them in covenant language that they should seek him, that they will find him if they seek him, that they should know him and trust him to be faithful. Notice what he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commands and keep all of his statutes. And then God says this, I will not put any of the diseases on you. I will put that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. And sometimes God reveals through those tests, not only his character, but his word. We studied, at least in our Sunday school class, we're out of the first three questions. Yay, we'll move on to 4 and 6 next week. But what is that rule for which by which we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And what are we to learn? What we're to know about God, and then what we're called to do in our walk with the living God. And so there's revelation. And sometimes in those trials, the Lord speaks to us of our idolatry, of those things that we go to fill us temporarily instead of going to the Lord. Or sometimes he shows us how little we know about his person and character and how we're not trusting or obeying. And I would suggest to you all of those, brothers and sisters, are in some ways severe mercies. What I mean by that is sometimes they feel severe to our persons, but they're mercies because it is God who is coming to us because he wants to give more of himself to us. And notice how God brings relief, if you would. He says to Moses in verse 25, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw the log into the water, and the waters became sweet. Now, we're not told what this log was or what this tree was, and actually in the Hebrew it's probably more translated tree. We don't know the ins and outs of what this is. And maybe that's good for us. You know why? Because we'd make an idol out of the tree. Let's prop that tree up, and let's pray to that tree because, boy, it made that water sweet. And sometimes God uses means, but it's always God who is doing the work. Just think about a surgery you've gone through or maybe you're going to go through. The means that God might use for your physical healing is the gifts and the talents he's given to doctors. Be they believing doctors or not believing doctors. So we give thanks to them for using their gifts wonderfully. We give thanks to God. But where does the glory go? The glory should always go to God because he used a means, but he's the one who brought the healing. And so we begin to see this reflection of means. And God has always used means, hasn't he? There is the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was a means to the Passover. Throughout the scriptures, we see Naaman, the Assyrian general who had leprosy, and he was told by Elijah to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he grumbled about the means until his servant said, if he'd asked you to do something big and mighty, you would have done it. He's just simply asking you to dip yourself in 7 times. And he did, and that means brought forth his healing because God was at work through all of them. Elijah and Elisha used their cloak to strike and part the Jordan River, a means to a greater miracle or end. And even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope maybe you've noticed that sometimes Jesus uses spit. Wouldn't be great in these coronavirus days, but you know, he's Jesus. Sometimes he made mud and he put it on the eyes of those. Sometimes he touched and other times he didn't. Why? Was it the mud? Was it his spit? Or was it his might and power that brought forth miracles, whether he was present or not? And God is constantly using means. And here we recognize that maybe the greatest means that God ever uses to turn bitterness into sweetness is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes that which was bitter to that which is joyous. And so we turn our eyes to Jesus as the glorious means for gospel transformation. If you want to simply look at the very first miracle that Jesus performed in public at the wedding of Cana, and he took the large ceremonial jars used for the cleansing of the body in accordance with the laws, not only of Moses, but of the Pharisees, filled them full of water, and he changed the water into the joyous wine of gladness. As the gospel and Jesus entered the realities of the old and fulfilled the law and brought forth a joyous understanding of the grace and mercy of God that brings us joy. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, is not abolishing but fulfilling, and in that fulfilling turns bitterness into gladness and glory. And one might say, well, Pastor, it seems a stretch to think about this tree towards being Jesus. Isn't it just a moment in time and space? Yes, but that's the reality of the Old Testament, that it always is pointing us to the glory of the gospel and to Jesus through means and through types that point us further. If it was just a tree and just about water, why at the end of his admonition in verse 25 would God say, I am your healer? See, it was never really about the bitterness of water, which was a reality at that time. But the lesson wasn't, hey, look at what I can do. I can take bad water and turn it into good water. No, it's a reality of your heart and my heart. In the reflection and the truth of that reality, that he who can change bitter water to be refreshing and sweet water can change the bitterness of our hearts, the angers and the disappointments and the frustrations. And he can turn them into a joyous celebration of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And the means of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's just about water, then why would he say, I am your healer? But the reality is he's pointing Israel through this text to his person in relationship with them and is saying, I am your healer. Look at the waters. I can do that, but I can also do it in you. And the pursuing God and his grace and love. Sadly, I found myself parched in my heart and soul, looking for refreshment only to find myself also at the waters of Marah. Everything turned to ash and bitterness, it seemed, and there was no relief. And maybe that's where you find yourself. Life has disappointed you, and now your disappointment has turned from life to God, and bitterness has set in, where it is reflected in that reality between you and God and you and others. And the more you try to run the treadmill harder, it doesn't change the situation. And God in his severe mercy might even say, I will not give you joy here in the word or in prayer until you have taken care of that which plugs your soul and makes it bitter. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. That you're just trying and trying and running through the paces. And hear me, it's not bad to read your Bibles. I hope you do it every morning. It's not bad to pray. I hope you do that every morning as well. But they become rituals in the wilderness, don't they? They become rituals when your life is just disappointing and bitter. And all of a sudden, those rituals lack gospel that they're pointing you to. And yet God comes and says, that's not enough. And I will not let the ritual become for you sweetness until that ritual points you to me. And stop and ask the Lord, stop from the treadmill mentality. And come to a place of where you go, Lord, what is it that you want today? I am so angry. I am so bitter. I am so disappointed. I am so, and before you know it, there's more eyes than anything else. I don't know about you, but whenever there's more eyes coming out of my mouth, there's less joy. And it's at that moment where we stop and we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you turn this bitterness, anger, frustration into joy? We ask God to do what only he can do, that God begins to make that transformation. But how does he do that? I want us to look at the commands, the covenantal instructions he gave in verse 26. But before we do that, there's something very important to recognize. And that's the order of the passage. It's important to recognize that before God instructs the heart and the soul, he has already sweetened the waters. Now, why is that important? Because the instructions could become the means of the sweetness and not Jesus. But God changes that reality, and then he says, now listen, here's how I want you to follow. Why? Because as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. We'll make anything into an idol. And suddenly we're bowing to that reality. So if you are in Christ this morning, the work has already been done. Christ has come. Christ has died for the forgiveness of your sin. Christ has died for your anger and your bitterness and all that makes you what you are this morning. It's already finished and complete. You've died with Christ and risen with him. And now how do we come into that reality which has already been done for us and enjoying the waters that were once bitter and now become sweet? Notice these instructions, if you will, because God wants to reveal his heart and his relationship. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. and do what is right in his eyes, not yours, in his. And give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So where do we start? We diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. As we study the catechism, the Lord has given us his word as the rule by which we're to know him and the rule by which we're to glorify him. And in our class this morning, we simply looked at our understanding and our views of the word of God. You get that wrong, you might as well throw the rest of the catechism out. Because this just simply you picking and choosing what you want. But the word of God is the word of God to us. And we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. One means by which God shows us is the use of scripture as a mirror. Lord, what in the bitterness of my heart is not true of you? Show me where there is more of me than there is of you. Show me where what is the root of this reality. Show me how I'm to move away from that which is self and move towards that which is God. Show me. And the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, begins to speak and help us to see that which is out of accord with the word. Why does that happen? Because it happens because God is in a covenantal relationship of love with you and I. Now, if you're a married couple, I'm sure somewhere along the line you've got into an argument. Or maybe as a child you got into an argument with your parent. But as a married couple, whenever you get into an argument, you're out of accord. And you just feel like there's something that is just wrong, something that's not connecting, something that is just cold. But I can tell you one thing, your ring never flies off your finger. It's because we have the ring of covenant love that makes us pursue one another and say, what's wrong? How have I hurt you? How can I seek forgiveness? And so it is with God. Sometimes our love grows cold, and God, because of his covenant love for you, pursues you to show you that which is true. And then he goes on, do what is right in his eyes. If you want to look at the opposite, study the book of Judges. The book of Judges is constantly ending its sections with, and they did what seemed right in their own eyes. And there is no joy. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is simply doing what is right in their eyes. They are the arbiters of truth. They are the arbiters of godliness. They are the arbiters to everything that is of God. And they do that which is right in their eyes instead of his. And then give ear to his commands and keep all of his statutes. And as God, through the mirror, shows you that which is wrong with your heart, then repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. And then walk forth in obedience to that which is opposite from where you came. And what's the promise? The promise is Elam. Now that's no big, huge Hebrew word. It's just verse 27. As we give diligent search to the word of God and ask to be transformed by his grace in accordance with his word, the promise is refreshment. Look what it says in verse 27. And then they, the people of Israel, came to Elam. And notice the refreshment. There were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, which probably had lots of dates on them. And they encamped there by the waters. And in between Marah, disappointment and bitterness, and Elam, there is instruction by God towards his people to be transformed by the renewing of their hearts through his word. And the promise of God is this, that as we seek him and find him, as he becomes for us our all in all, as he begins to take that which was bitter and make it sweet, he will never do that for our comfort's sake unless he begins to take care of that which is untrue in our hearts. But when he does that, the promise is refreshment in a season of glorious truth and refreshment for those who follow. May that be true of each of our hearts as we search our hearts this morning. As we think about our bitterness and our anger and our frustration, where we begin to stop saying, I have to win all the time. And we begin to turn to God and say, God, would you in your grace change me so that times of blessing and refreshment will come. Let's pray. Father, the truth of this word is so glorious because it centers our hearts on Christ. In a moment, we'll sing about 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And Father, each one of us, as the Holy Spirit unpacks the truth of this word, unpacks the gospel as it is applied from it. For some, it will be refreshment to the soul, and for others, there'll be a struggle in bitterness. But you will not let us go until you have changed us. Jacob wrestled with God, held on to him, and God dislocated his hip and changed his name. Father, may we not get to that point where you need to dislocate our hip, that we struggle for the rest of our life in a reminder of our wrestling. But in your grace and mercy, meet each one in each relationship that needs mending, in each reality of life that where there is disappointment which is not turned to bitterness. And Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word, apply gospel truth, the good news, and set us free. We pray that for our church. We pray that for each family. We pray that for each marriage this morning. We pray that for each person. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you are pursuing us always and constantly. And help us to turn around and embrace you and find joy as you rip away our flesh, and that we might be imitators of God as dearly loved children. For Father, you discipline those whom you love, as a father disciplines the son that he loves. But your discipline is not punishment, for that has been taken upon Christ. But it is that awareness of our need for you because you love us. Meet us, O God, in these days and change our hearts to reflect Christ. For his glory we pray. Amen.